a quick overview of the book of Romans. The first three chapters deal with all are guilty. And chapters 4 begins to say, okay, what do we do now in light of the fact that we're all guilty? Because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so Paul leaves this lay there, and then immediately says, okay, since the Jews are guilty and the Gentiles are guilty, what do we do about it? And chapter 4 goes back and establishes how Abraham was justified. And then we come into chapter 5. Now, Paul is bringing all this together. Last week, we looked at the hope of heaven particularly. And the focus there was that we are awaiting something that will be undefiled and that is reserved for us in heaven that will never fade. That is a fixed hope. That is a hope that we can look forward to without a shadow of a doubt, a confident expectation that that's going to happen. Now today, I love these verses, and if you are not familiar with Romans chapter 5, I would encourage you to become familiar with it because it's a great passage, wonderful text. And so the sermon today is Rejoice in Hope, and let's see what Paul writes. First of all, he says we are declared right with God. We are declared right with God. And here we go, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Some people get this really confused. They think that when they get saved, that they do a little and God does a little. That you kind of work your way through it. In one sense, that's correct. But in another sense, it's incorrect. If you think for a moment that anything that you do beyond justification is going to earn you a spot in heaven, that's incorrect. Because the justification itself means that you have been acquitted of all charges. And Paul uses the courtroom analogy here. You were on trial in the courts of heaven, so to speak, and the prosecutor, Satan, looks at you and says, he's guilty. But then your defense attorney stands up, Jesus Christ, and says, no, he is not guilty. And then the jury goes in to deliberate, and they come back, and the judge says, what's the verdict? And the jury stands up, the foreman stands up, and he goes, we find the defendant not guilty. That's what the word justified means. That means that you are totally acquitted of every charge that was named against you. That means from that point forward, it is no longer you doing it, but Christ that lives in you doing it and keeping you. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't follow Christ. We listen to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. But the key here, the key is not works. The key is faith. Notice what he says. Therefore, we have been acquitted of all charges that are against us or have been pending against us by faith. It is by faith. It's by trust in Jesus Christ. And again, it doesn't mean that you do what you want to do or you think, you know, this is, I can do whatever. That's not what I'm trying to get at. What I'm trying to get at is this, that the Jews thought that, well, we, even though we're God's people, we do this, 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 and this to maintain the covenant relationship. That's not the case. The covenant relationship is maintained because of the faith. God justifies us, clears all charges. Done. Listen, you do not have to carry around what you did back in 1977 or whenever it was that God can somehow not forgive that. Listen, when you are in Jesus Christ, everything is forgivable. And the last thing I remember, my grandmother Porter had talked to me one day and she said, what is the unpardonable sin? And I said, Grandma, you know the unpardonable sin is the rejection of the Holy Spirit, which is the means by which you get to heaven. All other sin can be forgiven. And this word here, justified, he's declaring it in a declarative sense. But this leads to something. This justification leads to peace. Notice what he says. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. This is definitive, by the way. It's like an imperative command. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace, specifically in the Greek language, refers to relational peace. It's not a sense or a feeling. Because there's sometimes in our lives we don't feel like we're at peace, right? But this is a declarative peace, means that we have peace with God. It means, in a sense, that we are no longer at war with God. That means that we're no longer fighting against Him, that God has brought us into the family, and so therefore God is no longer the enemy. A second thing that this means is that we are no longer the objects of His wrath. You do realize everybody outside of Christ will someday, if they do not turn to Christ, will experience the wrath of God. Because we were by nature objects of God's wrath. That is what is so important about this word peace. That means that all charges have been removed. We have been acquitted of any wrongdoing. And then in place, God gives us the peace, not the world peace, where it can sometimes change or morph and come into something else. No, God gives us peace in our hearts to know, yes, it is right with Him. This is a relationship, not a religion. This is knowing that you are in a wonderful relationship with God, and we are no longer enslaved by sin or taken in by sin or held captive by sin because we have been set free. There's a lot of bad theology out there. And sometimes we start with peace, and then the waves of wrong thinking or wrong ways of viewing God come in and they wash out this peace. I want to remind the church today that God gives you the peace that nothing can wash out. Do you know what people are really looking for? You say they're looking for happiness. That's true. But in our world today, you know what I think people are looking for? They're looking for peace. Because peace is one of the foundations of joy. If there's peace in your heart, if there's peace in your life, you just have this feeling of security and safety. Let me remind us today, the only place to find that is by trusting in Christ. I've met Christians who think that they have shared stories with me about this is what happened in the past, but then God, I love that, but God changed a heart. I want you to realize today, and it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been in life, maybe how far you've drifted, I want you to know something, that God always stands ready and willing to forgive you of sin and also to instill the peace that He wants you to have in your heart. Such a beautiful text. Not only have we been declared right with God, that is a legal term, therefore having been justified or put right with God and all charges dropped, and He instills peace in our hearts, but we also enjoy His grace. We enjoy His grace. And this is a present grace. Now watch this. Through Him, we have also obtained access. Here it is again. Look at this. I want you to look at it. Through Him, we have obtained access by faith, trust in Christ, into this grace which we now stand. Obtained grace literally means to come or be introduced in a royal court. It's as if the red carpet is thrown out and we now have obtained entrance to the King of Kings. This is the Queen knighting this man. And that is such a privilege, at least on this side of the fence, the earthly side. He comes before the Queen. You don't just approach the Queen. You have to be invited. There has to be all this preparation made. This man comes and bows before the Queen so that she can knight him, which is an honor, at least on this side of the fence here on the earth. But the same rule applies here. What Paul is saying is that you come before the throne. You come before God. Think about that. You have access to the Father. He has acquitted all of your charges, put peace in your heart, and now you can actually go before Him. You have obtained access. I don't know about you, but man, whenever I'm online and I have to get all my, whether it's bills or some other thing going on, sometimes I forget the passcode, and then you have to send the link. I lost my passcode, forgot it, and that's such a hassle. You don't ever lose this passcode. This passcode is never lost. You don't have to go back and look for it. It's a passcode that has been given you once and for all. Please, please get that. This is a once-for-all passcode for those that have trusted in Jesus Christ. And you have access before the royal court in heaven. Now notice he also says here, grace, charis, divine favor. Paul says in Galatians, whereby when the Holy Spirit enters our hearts, you cry, Abba, Father. Please know this too, that God is your dad. I'm not trying to demote God. I'm trying to put it on a personal level. He becomes our Father. You know what? As a earthly father, I cared about my kids. I cared about everything that happened in their life, and I was intimately involved with them. Well, the same thing applies to the spiritual relationship with God. He cares very deeply about you, and He cares very deeply about your life. He cares about every aspect of your life. This is God the Father, the creator of the world, comes into your world and begins helping you through this life. Wow. And then he uses the word stand. We've obtained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And the Greek word here means unchanging status. Unchanging status. Unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians out there that think that if you step out of line, that God will somehow zap you and you'll no longer enjoy that status. I do not find that in Scripture. What I do find in Scripture is a patient God. A God who, over a lifetime, over our lifetime, is very patient with us and cares very deeply about us. And this means, you know, in our world today, everything is unstable. You look at the European markets, the Chinese markets, they're up and down, they're fluctuating. Our own markets, there is nothing secure. There is nothing you can, I mean, there's all kinds of problems with ISIS. There's thoughts of war over here. There's all of this stuff going on in our culture. And there's nothing that we can say truly that this is secure. But our salvation is different. Our salvation is secure in which we now stand. We are entrenched. It is ours. We own it. Not because of what we did, but because of what He did for us. We stand firm and fixed, knowing no matter what befalls me, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what goes on in my life, I can stand here and I have peace with God, and I have been invited into His grace, and I bask in that grace and I stay in that grace. Too many times we think that God will abandon us, and that's the furthest thing from the truth. We enjoy this grace, and it's also not only present, but future. Notice what he says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Eschatologically thinking here. Now notice he says that we stand in it now, but we're going to glory in it later. He's looking now futuristic. He's looking at a day beyond this life. The day that we breathe our last breath on this earth and take the first breath in the kingdom of God. We've got that grace now, but we will also experience that grace in its fullness the day that we see the author of our grace face to face. It's a day coming That we don't even know what we're going to do. And by the way, this word rejoice is difficult to translate in the Greek, but it means something like this: a joyful confidence. A joyful confidence. That means that we can have joy. What is missing? What is missing in the church today? What is missing in the lives of God's people is a sense of joy and to have fun and to relax and enjoy life. And it doesn't mean that there's never going to be days when you're struggling. I get that. But overall, there needs to be an air of excitement and joy in our lives. And to go back and revisit the issue and the foundation of we are saved by His grace and we bask in that grace and we can look forward to the future. And secondly, this word glory, the glory of God, means God-likeness. As I was looking at this week, and I was reminded of a verse. It's a very wonderful verse, and I'm going to share it with you. And we will all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, as your life goes on, and you are standing in the glory and the grace and the forgiveness of God, and that your eternal destiny is fixed and settled, God begins to transform you. I know you've seen it in your life, right? God working in you and through you and out you. And it doesn't mean we don't make mistakes, sin, stumble, and fall. I get that too. But the fact is, through that process, we are growing and we are becoming like Jesus. I don't see it a lot of times. I get that. But it is happening. It is going on. And we just trust it. So we need to keep our eyes fixed and focused on that prize, that day. Martin Luther, the great Reformed theologian, said there's only two days that matter, today and that day. I love that. Today is what matters, and that day. You ever think about what it's going to be like when we see Him face to face? It's hard for us to comprehend being transformed in the twinkling of an eye, isn't it? But that's our hope. That's our hope. And that is really, basically, our confident expectation, is that we will be transformed. Don't lose sight of that fact. Now, this happens even during difficult times. Notice 5, 3 through 5. You know what I'm discovering? And this is why I wanted to share it this morning. Did you notice that last week we looked at 1 Peter 3 through 9? And 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 said basically, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance which is undefiled, reserved, will not fade away for you, reserved in heaven. Although, for a little while, you have to go through trials. Do you know what I'm finding out about this hope? It's always connected to suffering in Scripture. And matter of fact, next week we're going to look at it again, where it's going to be mingled next week, but it's the same thing. It seems like God puts hope, he puts hope connected to suffering. Because if you don't have any hope, the suffering seems worthless. And it seems like no reason for the suffering at all. And yet, here Paul says, more than that, notice the call here, more than that, we rejoice in suffering. Rejoice means joyful boasting. Suffering means pressures, hardships, and trials. Okay, I like what Gifford said in his commentary. No sooner had the Apostle Paul pointed to the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God that we're going to be transformed into someday, as a light shining afar to cheer believers on their course, then he thinks of the contrast between the bright distance and the darkness that lies around him. You see that? He's looking out, and all of a sudden, he goes, but we're not there. We're not home yet. And we have darkness all around us. We have the hope fixed, but right now we live here. And that was strangely reminiscent of last week. He talked about the hope of heaven, and then immediately says, though you're going to be, your faith's being purified. Here, he's talking about the confident relationship that we have in him, and also the future hope of being transformed. But first, you have to go through hardships here. I want you to think about this. If you are not a believer, if you do not know Jesus Christ, I don't know how you make it through when life hits you with everything. You have no fixture. You have no foundation. You have nothing to cling to. That's what the lost world deals with. That's why they wind up on drugs. That's why they wind up on alcohol. That's why they get 15 divorces in one's lifetime. That's why they do all this stuff, because there is no hope. They live, they party, they die, it's over, right? No. That's exactly what Satan wants them to believe. But for the believer, there is a sense of knowing, okay, I know that I'm going through this right now, but there's a hope waiting for me beyond human comprehension. And I love it. I love it how Paul just drops this in. You're going home. You're going to be like Jesus. It's going to be wonderful. But first, you got to deal with this. And I don't know what problems or trials or hardships that you're going through, but God knows them. And I would simply say this: trust him. Just trust him. God will carry you through. It will be okay. Christ is still on the throne, and someday he's going to come back, and he's going to get us, and we are going to be with him forever. And we just have to trust that. Now, the purpose, or the purposes in 3a through 5, what I like to call the purpose chain. Okay, so he's talked to us about we've been declared right with God, and we stand in his grace. And now he's going to talk about, oh, but right now we have to go through trials and purposes, or trials and hardships and pain. And let's look at what I call the purpose chain. First of all, you notice the word endurance there, where he says, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance means to bear up under pressure. It's as if you were in a pressure cooker. You've heard it said this way: no pain, no gain. That's pretty much the truth as far as physically. But spiritually, we have the same deal going on here. These pressures and trials come so that we may build up endurance to go forward and to move towards the goal, which is to see Jesus Christ face to face. Luke 8:15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. All sun and no rain makes a valley a desert. You have to have rain in order for things to grow. And the Bible tells me, Jesus says, that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. That means that everybody gets their fair share of trials and hardships and pain. The difference is, we know why. And I would remind us from last week, you do know trials will not last forever. They are temporal, just as this world is temporal, and they will pass through. And in this life, what I've experienced is, you're either going into a trial, you're in a trial, or you're coming out of a trial. We like it much better when the door closes behind us, right? And it's hard to remain hopeful and thankful in those moments, but the Bible tells us to do it. This is how we grow. And you know what? Sometimes I've met baby Christians who had trusted in Jesus Christ and their world comes tumbling down on one trial. And you never see them in church again. You never see them doing anything. Why would God do that to me? Here's a wake-up call. God didn't do it to you. He allowed it. And you're to be stronger because of it. Instead of blaming God, why don't you bless God? Why don't you thank Him? And yeah, there's times I've questioned God. There's times I said, I don't really understand this one. And sometimes we've kind of gone back and forth. But I know in my Christian journey, at least to this point, I do know that trials do end. And when you come out of it, there's got to be growth that took place. Because the next trial that comes along, it takes a little more to knock you off your feet. But if you give up at the first trial, of course you're not going to grow in your Christian faith. And that's why some Christians, I would say a large chunk in the churches today, can't even tell you beyond John 3:16. Because they're not growing in their faith. They don't read their Bibles. And the first bit of trouble, they start acting like the world. They start asking everybody, all their friends and neighbors who don't know Jesus Christ, what should I do? Rather than just, hey, just go to Him. Go to Him. He's got the answers. Secondly, not only does it bear endurance, but it determines genuine and tested or provenness of our faith. I like Philippians 2:12. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son, as with a father, he has served me in the gospel. Paul and Timothy went through hard times, but Timothy was able to grow through it, and he was tested. Don't flunk the test. Look, whenever a trial or hardship or pain comes in, I want you to get this in your mind, that God knows it, and He is going to use it to make you better. Maybe not better. Maybe that's not the right word. But to grow you in the faith. And always, at least as I understand this, the goal is to support your faith or trust in Him. And so I've seen older Christians, when they get hit, and they just seem to stand. Why is that? Because they've learned that trials come. No sense in blaming God and you know, why'd you do this? Okay, this is part of the Christian life. This is part of life in general. But now, I know that God's going to use this to refine and define me. And so I'm going to stay the course. And from that comes trusted character. You think about that. Are you going to trust somebody that is flying off the handle at every little thing and they're running around? Or are you going to trust somebody that says, it'll be all right. God's got this. God is in control. We got to get to that point. And then notice that this also produces hope, confident expectation. If I didn't think God was in control, boy, we'd be in trouble. If I really didn't think God was in control, I think we would be in serious trouble. But He is. And you say, well, how can God, who has billions of Christians worldwide, know each person and what they're going through and have this master plan that He is working out? Well, I'll just answer it. That's why He's God. That's why He's God. He does have a plan for your life. And that trial or hardship that you're going through, He knew about it before it even happened. I'm trying to give you some security here. I'm trying to tell you that God is with you. He's there in the midst of that trial and hardship. And we just keep focusing, If you're up here focusing and the stuff's going on down here, it's not going to be as stingful or hurtful because you know that he's ahead. And I know also that whatever I'm going through right now is not permanent. It's transient, just like everything else in the Christian life. It's transient. We're just passing through. How many of you have said this phrase? This is not our home. We're just passing through. I know you have. I've heard you as your pastor for 8 years. I've heard you say that. And that's absolutely true. This is not our home. Yet God's working. He's working on us and moving us and growing us. Character produces hope, and this hope does not put us to shame. And this is the reason why. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I like this picture of man and this waterfall as symbolic of God pouring his love on us. You know what some people need today? They need to be reminded that God loves them. You understand, I don't mean in the Joel Osteen sense. I mean in the biblical sense where God loves you and he showers you. He pours out. Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how you are in his hand every moment of the day, and that when those trials come, God is working them and moving them, and we can trust that because he has showered us with his love and we stand in his grace, we have been totally acquitted of all charges, we can find true joy and peace in the midst of the hardships, trials, and suffering. And so many times we forfeit it because we think God is messing with us. God doesn't have anything to do with this. This is just stuff that happens to us that God allows. And I've seen people become bitter at God, Christians. God loves you. He went to the cross to redeem you, to pay for you, to bring you back. He rose from the dead so that we may gain victory. He reigns at the right hand of the Father so that he has sovereignty over our lives. And he has this master plan which he has to allow us to go through the bumps and bruises so that we can identify with Jesus Christ who went to the bumps and bruises. But at the end of the day and the dust settles, God loves us. That's why he did all of that. Whatever you're in today, whatever trial or hardship or pain or struggle or whatever it is you're going through, I want you to know this. You cling tight to the cross and Christ. And you cling tight to the promise that God is with you in that storm. And you cling tight to this promise that God loves you unconditionally. And in that we can rejoice in hope.